All righty, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 16. Joshua 16, and we're still in the areas where they're kind of dividing the land. They're identifying the boundaries for each of the different tribes. In chapter 15, we went through last week, and it had been describing the boundaries, and the end of chapter 15 just kind of tells and talks about the boundaries for the cities of Judah. And that goes on to through the whole end of chapter 15, describing the boundaries for the tribe of Judah in that way. And so when we think about the detail that God gives us here in Joshua concerning each of these tribes and their boundaries, and over the last couple of weeks on Wednesday when we've been here in Joshua, relating to the fact that God has these boundaries for us. He wants us to be clear on what His calling for our lives is to be. Whatever that may be, wherever that may be, whether it's in the ministry and with involved in the body of Christ, or whether it's on your job site, within your career, maybe it's within your families or in your neighborhood, wherever that may be, God has a calling on each and every one of us, because we're all called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel meaning good news. And see, that's the best part of being a Christian, is we have good news. And there's a lot of bad news on the news anymore. It's all right in our face day after day after day. This seemingly the same cycle of events that we keep seeing is just bad news. Because the God of this world, Satan, is allowing a lot of stuff to take place in and around us. And so we get all this bad news. And so as believers, we have good news to share. We have something that we can take to the darkness around us, and we can shine the light of the love of Jesus into that darkness. And that's great news. And so we should be getting busy about doing that in these days. I think we need to start to really be busy about the Lord's work. He says, occupy until He comes. And that means be busy about His business. We may sit back and say, oh, it looks like it's the end of the end times, and so I'm just going to kind of get all my stuff right. I'm going to get my life right, and I'm going to make sure I'm ready when He calls me. Well, we need to be ready. But at the same time, are the people that you know and love, are they ready? And so I think the good news and the boundaries that God gives to us is identify the calling He has on your life and then fulfill your ministry to be able to do it in that way. And so tonight we're going to start now in chapter 16 of Joshua 16. It says, the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along all the border of the Arkites at Arath, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhlonites, as far as the boundary of Lower Beth Horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So, thought I was talking about me for a minute. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. And then verse 5, the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. And so chapter 16 and 17, they continue on and they describe the inheritance given to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Those are the two sons of Joseph. And although Manasseh was the older brother, he was the older one of the two. Ephraim, if you notice, is mentioned first in these sessions. And there kind of lies the story. That's what I want to kind of draw out of this section in this chapter this evening. Because hearing that his father was sick, Joseph brought his two sons to be blessed by their grandfather. Carefully, he positioned them so that Manasseh was on Jacob's right side, and Ephraim was on his left side. right side being the side of priority, the side of the first blessing. And so after pronouncing blessing upon Joseph, Jacob prepared to bless his two sons by placing his right hand, the hand of priority, on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. He kind of switched sides there. And Joseph kind of insisted, you know, wait a minute, Dad. Wait, whoa, hold on here. You're confused. Manasseh is the firstborn. Therefore, your right hand should be upon his head instead of on the other. But Jacob insisted in saying, basically, I know what I'm doing. He knew what he was up to. Manasseh, he said, will be a great people, but Ephraim shall indeed be greater. Be greater. The younger was going to be greater than the older. And you see all that in Genesis 48. And then this is often, though, the way of God. It seems that when we go through the scriptures, we see this happening a lot, where the firstborn is kind of overridden by the second or the third, the younger. The younger overrides the older. It was Abel and not Cain who was blessed, even though Cain was the firstborn. Jacob and Esau were twins, but Esau came out first. He was the older. But Jacob, however, was the blessed one. So his pattern is forming there. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn. Isaac, however, was the child of promise. Aaron was the elder son, and yet it was their secondborn son, Moses, who was called to deliver God's people. The secondborn, Moses. David was the youngest of Jesse's sons. Yet it was he, a man after God's own heart, who was anointed to be king. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons. So it seems that the pattern is seen throughout all of Scripture, where the younger overrides the older. The firstborn, the secondborn seems to take the priorities. Wonder why that is. Does it show us that God just kind of forgets about the firstborn and blesses the secondborn kids? He just kind of overlooks the firstborn? No, that's not the case. I don't believe that's the reason that we have this example in all of the scriptures this way. I think it's because our first life is forgotten about. And our new life is what God focuses on and blesses us when we're born again. That first life, he no longer holds us accountable for it. He said, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And you know, Nicodemus had a hard time with this. He said, how can a man enter again into his mother's womb? What do you mean, born again? And Jesus says, you must be born by the water and by the Spirit. And so which one does really God care about? He cares about the one of the Spirit. He cares about that second birth. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I mention this scripture a lot in Monday nights, and I mention a lot here on Wednesday and Sundays as well, but 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that word new means different. In other words, the new man, the born-again person, is different than the old person. Now you may think, you know, well, I'm the same person I was. Well, yeah, you're the same physical body. You've got some of the same emotional makeups. You've got some of the same sins hanging on as we go through. But by the Spirit of God, we're totally new. We're transformed into the image of Christ more and more on a day-to-day basis. That's that sanctification process that God allows us to go through, what the Holy Spirit does in us. Sanctification is in the present tense. In the Greek, it means it's a continual, habitual action. We're continually and habitually being sanctified, transformed more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. And so often we forget this as believers. Every time we stumble a little bit, anytime we have some thoughts or some actions or say some things that we know we shouldn't have said or do some things we know we shouldn't have done, we beat ourselves up with it, about it. And then we don't even feel like we should pray anymore. We shouldn't read anymore because we've been so terrible. We have to remember God sees the new person. God identifies with us as that new creation in Him. Because God the Father no longer sees us. He sees the blood of Christ that covers us. It says that Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. When you blow us, Jesus, that's all right. They're mine. They're ours. It's all covered. It's been paid for. And so all we need to really do is confess. And that just means agree with God that we were wrong. When you have that thought, when you have that action, when you do the wrong things, as soon as you realize it, just say, God, I'm sorry, that was wrong. Forgive me for that. And mean it from your heart. Because the more you do that, the less you'll be doing that anymore. Because the Bible clearly says that godly sorrow leads to repentance or to change. Worldly sorrow leads to death. We can say we're sorry all day long, but if we really don't try to stop, if we're not really godly sorry for it, if we're not mourning over that sin, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5 says, and that means if we mourn a strong enough and deep enough over the sin that we commit, we'll be comforted in the knowledge that God completely forgives us. That's where that comfort comes from. So we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. See, as we look at this verse out of 2 Corinthians, though, sometimes this verse gives a false impression. It gives a false impression because listeners are apt to think that when a man is saved, then they kind of start to believe that their old habits, their evil thoughts, and their lustful looks are forever done away with. Okay, I'm a new creation. I'm never going to do that again. See, they think that everything literally becomes new in a person's life. But we know that's just not true. If you've been a believer any amount of time, you realize that the old man is still in there somewhere. You're still struggling with him. He's still carrying around with you. He's not gone forever. We know it's not true. This verse does not describe a believer's practice. This verse describes his position before the Father. See, we don't have to practice that sin any longer. 2 and 3 John tell us that. Especially in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 2 or 3, where it says specifically, if you're born of Him, you will not sin. That doesn't mean, it means you will not continually practice that same sin. There's a way out. There's a way of escaping those things. We no longer have to just say, well, this is the way it is. I can't help it. No, you can, because the Holy Spirit's in there going to do that for you. In those ways. And so this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, isn't talking about a believer's practice. It's talking about our position before the Father. Notice it says that if anyone is in Christ, the words in Christ are the key to that passage. They're the key to that verse. In Christ, old things have passed away. And all things become new. But we need to remember that. We need to walk in that victory. We need to, when we're faced with that temptation, when we're faced with that old thing, that old nature, we need to remember, oh, I don't do that anymore. That was the old man. I don't take that anymore. I don't drink that anymore. I don't talk that way anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. I don't have to continue to practice those things. God has set me free from those things. That's the blessing of that second nature, that new nature, being that one that God focuses on. Because see, unfortunately in me, not all of this is true yet. I haven't got to that place where it's all completely true, but as I progress in the Christian life, my desire is that I practice more increasingly, my practice becomes more in correspondence with my position. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I read and pray and study the Word, more my position and practice start to get together. They start to become more unified. And I find more and more that I'm living based on the new man's character than I am the old man. But it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen at the same level for everybody. We're all at different places at different times, and that's okay. Because one day when the Lord returns, the old and the new are going to be joined together in perfect agreement. We're going to have that new glorified body. We'll be in His presence. Paul told the Romans, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See, even today, we don't have to be enslaved to that bondage of that thing that we had in our old life. We can be set free because we've been crucified along with Christ. That old man is on the cross in a sense. But just like when the Romans put a person on the cross, it was a slow death. Sometimes that old man is dying real slow in us, especially in certain areas. So we need to watch for that. But we're to be no longer to be slaves of sin. That's in Romans 6:6. See, ours is the God of the second born. He's the God of the second chance. And for that, I'm so grateful. You know, I love talking about that being that new creation in Christ because that's where our victory is. That's where the good news is for us. That's where when we go out into their neighborhoods or into our families or our jobs or wherever the Lord places us to share the gospel, that's where the rubber meets the road because it's not just quoting scriptures to them, it's giving them real life examples of how God has transformed us, how the God of the universe died for us and loved us, and now we are a new creation. That's the beauty of preaching on something like this. It's exciting to me. It's a blessing. It's like so exciting to be able to look at this area where the second born became the greater. For us, our born again life is so much greater than what we had before. Once you're born again, you realize that immediately. You realize that, man, your life was just unmanageable and it didn't have any focus. It didn't have any direction. There was nothing compared to what we have now. So that pretty much sums up chapter 16. Now let's move on to chapter 17. See, we're just knocking them out tonight. Chapter 17. You know, all the boundaries and all those things, they're important. They're especially important for the tribes, but we have to find some things that are important for us. So let's look at chapter 17, verse 1. So there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh according to their families, for the children of Ebenezer, the children of Helek, the children of Ezreal, the children of Shechem, and the children of Hepher, and the children of Shemaiah. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. So here again, a lot of names, a lot of just different things. I guess I'm not sure if the name Hepher is really pronounced right, but I wonder what he did wrong to be called Hepher. It just kind of makes you wonder about that one. But as we saw in 16, it detailed the inheritance given to Joseph's second son, Ephraim. Here in chapter 17, we see the inheritance given to Manasseh, who was actually the firstborn son. Now, the book of Joshua illustrates, of course, for us, as we've talked about before, what it means to move into and live out the Spirit-filled life. That's what we're really looking at in the in the book of Joshua. And it's kind of interesting that we're doing Joshua now and Acts on Sunday, because they're both referring to the Spirit-filled life. They're both referring to, and we're seeing how to live the Spirit-filled life based on that. And the book of Joshua is doing that. Because remember, the people of Israel were set free from bondage in Egypt the night that the blood was placed on the doorpost in their homes. When they took the blood of the lamb that they kept overnight in their home, and they took the hyssop and they dipped it in the bowl and they put it on the doorpost, and as they would have done that, it actually would have formed the shape of a cross, just as it would have dripped down and made a cross on their door at that point. So they were set free from bondage that night there in Egypt at that point. We were also set free from the bondage of the world by the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of our hearts. When you come to that place of saying, you know what, I'm a sinner, and you come to realize that the Bible is clear and says the wages of sin is death, but praise God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Once we get to that place, we place that blood of the cross, in a sense, on the doorpost of our heart, and we've been set free then from the bondages of the world. Like it says, we're no longer to be slaves to sin. That's what we're free from, like Paul told them there in Romans. We're set free from that. We're not enslaved to those sins anymore. We're free from the world and the world system in that respect. But for the nation of Israel, after they were set free, the people of Israel, then what did they do? They made their way to the Red Sea, where they were baptized when the waters parted. And they went through the Red Sea on dry ground. Just as the baptism of a believer signifies death and resurrection to a whole new way of life for us. When we're baptized into the body of Christ, especially, when we're baptized into his name, that represents that death and resurrection, as we have that outward showing of water baptism of what's already taken place in our heart. That represents that death, dying, going down into the grave, coming up out of the water, resurrected, and in that new creation, that whole new way of living. For the children of Israel, when their faith faltered shortly thereafter, after crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites found themselves wandering in the wilderness for an entire generation out there in the wilderness, approximately 40 years, wandering around, because what happened? Their faith started to falter right after they got through the Red Sea, not long after. This can happen to us just the same way. This can happen to us just as well. We're born again. We're being baptized into water even, but then we start to get distracted sometimes. Distraction starts to come in. Some of that old man starts to come back. Oh, we're still Christians, but we're kind of find ourselves at times wandering in the wilderness, swatting flies and eating dust out there. You know, just out there in that dry place. We wander and we wonder, sometimes year after year, what's going on? Wow, I thought I was a new creation. I was expecting this. I was expecting that. And so we wander around and we're wondering these things year after year until, like the Israelites, we find that time where we come to that second baptism. And I've talked a lot about this on Sunday as we've gone through the book of Acts. That baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, there was this new generation that came along after that first one wandering in the wilderness. That new generation, they came to the waters, and as they obeyed the command of the Lord to put their souls into the feet of the water of the Jordan River, they then entered in to the promised land, the Spirit-filled life, as they were obedient to put their feet into the waters and cross across. See, when you and I engage our souls and say, Lord, I want to step out. Lord, I want to press in. I want to take hold of all that you have for me. Have you ever done that? Have you just ever said, Lord, I want all you have for me. I want to step out by faith. I want to press in to the fullness of the blessings you have for me. When we do that, a new dimension of spiritual life begins in our life. A whole new dimension begins. The baptism of the Holy Spirit transforms those who were wandering and weak into those who become dynamic and fruitful. In the book of Acts, we talked about the disciples. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, the power, that dunamis power, the dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. And so it's a dynamic, explosive power that we have as believers when we experience that epi experience. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us in that way, then that power of God comes into us and we're empowered from on high to be able to experience things like never before. There's a whole new dynamic and a fruitfulness. And see, I think there's two things that we as believers all desire. I believe we all want to be fulfilled, and I believe we all want to be fruitful for the things of God. And so I think that it comes through that second baptism, that baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, I want to, when we say to the Lord, you know, when we come to that point where we're saying, Lord, I love you. I love you with all my heart, but I'm tired of the dryness of my soul. I'm tired of wandering around aimlessly. And we finally get to that place where we say, Lord, I want you to take control. Wow, that's the start right there. Lord, I want you to take control. I've tried to have control. I think I thought I was in control and found out I was totally out of control. We say, I want to see your Spirit come upon me and flow through me, Lord. Flow through me in that way. Then we say, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. Wow. See, that's a hard one to say. Because we still have our flesh. We still have that self-centeredness inside of us. But we can say, Lord, I'm tired of wandering around. I want you to take control. I'm going to take that step out. I'm going to take that step out. When you take that step of faith, just like the people of Israel, when they stepped into the Jordan River, it parted for them. As you take that step, the Holy Spirit's going to open up things for you like never before. Saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to take a risk and begin to press into what you say is available for me this very day. Right now, Lord, I don't want to wait any longer. I'm ready right now. Tonight's the night that we make that choice, that make that decision and make that proclamation. Lord, you're in control now. As we receive by faith the empowering of the Spirit, we then enter into the promised land. We enter into that Spirit-filled life, a land filled with milk and honey, and grapes the size of bowling balls. Not literally, but the blessings that God has for you. And that doesn't mean that life is a bed of roses from that point. It just means that the battle will actually be increased, but you'll know that your weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual for the tearing down of strongholds. You'll know that. You'll understand it. You'll realize it. See, when we get to that place, that's where the people of Israel are at this point. They're right there, here in the book of Joshua, here in this chapter. Oh, there are battles to fight. There's wars to wage, but it's a place of fruitfulness and abundance. There's a place of fruitfulness and abundance, even though the battles are there, and they may be turned up a little bit higher. See, we continue on. We continue on with the land being divided in the book of Joshua here, because the Spirit-filled life is not only about moving in and enjoying the fruit of the land, but it's also about the responsibilities as well. When we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have some responsibilities to fulfill. You know, who is given much, much is required. And so as the Holy Spirit's poured out upon us, we have some responsibilities to fulfill our ministry and be obedient to what He's called us to. See, there's work for us to do because the Holy Spirit is given for the purpose of impacting the world around us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. It's not just for our entertainment. Oh boy, I got this gift, I've got that gift. Well, start allowing some fruit. Not just to be identifying the gifts. The gifts are a blessing. The gifts are there to be used for your ministry. Fruit is there to show your maturity in the Lord. How mature are you? How much have you grown in those kind of areas and right on down the line? And so we see that. We see what's going on there. Let's move on. I'm going to try to get through a little bit more here tonight on this one. Verses 3 through 6. There's some really good names here. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, see, I guess Hepher got back at his son and called him that. The son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters. And these are the names of the daughters, Mela, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Man, I love it. And they came near before Eleazar, the priest, before Joshua, the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan. Because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead." So this gets a little confusing right here, but because the inheritance was always passed to the firstborn son in every family, when Zelophehad died, this great name there, his daughters came to Moses in Numbers 27. They said to him, "Just because our father had no sons, does that mean we don't get any inheritance at all? Are we left out of the equation?" And so they had a good point there. They didn't, you see, this guy didn't have any sons. He just had daughters, and they were concerned, "Don't we get anything out of this?" So when he sought the Lord told Moses that the daughters were to indeed receive the inheritance. However, in Numbers 36, further information was given that along with this, that when the stipulation was made that they had to marry within their tribe, or that inheritance would be then transferred to another tribe, causing the boundaries to change at that point. So the implications of this seemingly obscure incident here in Joshua were so far-reaching that they actually affected Jesus' role as King of the Jews. Well, how is that? Well, when you look at the genealogy in Matthew, it traces Jesus' lineage from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Jesse to David to Solomon and then on into Rehoboam. But there's a problem in verse 11 of Matthew 1 where we read that Josiah begat Jeconiah or Conaniah, which he was also known. Now Jeconiah, he was such a wicked king that Jeremiah declared that none of his seed would set on the throne of David. None of his seed, because this guy was a wicked, wicked king. This means that although Joseph was the legal heir to the throne of David, that's Mary's husband Joseph, due to the curse of Conaniah, he was not to be a spiritual heir. But in another genealogy, we see where it's not Joseph's lineage, but it's Mary's lineage that is followed. While Joseph's genealogy goes from David to Solomon and ultimately to Conaniah, Mary's genealogy, on the other hand, goes from David to another of David's sons named Nathan, avoiding Conaniah altogether. So if this little obscure ruling about the daughters of Zelophehad, if that had not kicked in, yeah, I know, it's great, isn't it? I mean, you don't know how long I try to practice these names. Really and truthfully, I'd love to say them right. And, you know, in my notes, I have them all abbreviated out and sounded out and everything, thinking I'm going to be able to do it. But, you know, you guys know better. But if this had not kicked in, the inheritance could never have been claimed through Jesus' mother, Mary. it wouldn't have been there. Yet because his mother had no brothers, the inheritance passed to Mary, giving Jesus at this point not only legal right to the throne through Joseph, but also the spiritual right as well through Mary. So he had both sides covered. God is good, isn't he? He covers all the bases. What amazing and awesome God we serve, because his ways are absolutely letter perfect. They're letter perfect. He don't miss anything. Here, way back here in Joshua, we read about these boundaries and we read about these children and their tribes and their inheritances. And this one man doesn't have any sons. And so his daughters come and say, don't we get anything? Well, because of that, then this wicked king that is in that lineage comes along and Jeremiah says, no one of your inherit will inherit the throne. And so what happens? God works it all out. He's got everything covered. You know, we get in situations at times where we think, oh man, what's going on? We think God has left or whatever. He's not in control. When we see things like this scripture here, we see God is totally in control. From the very foundation of the world, God knew all this stuff. He knew when you were going to accept him. He died for all of us. That's the beauty of it. That's the good news. So I'm going to stop there for tonight. But when we think about the second birth, the being that new man in Christ, that's the good news. When we think about the inheritance here, when we think about all of these things that God has put together for us and realize how in control he is. And so thankful that we're named James and Joe and John instead of Heifer. We got good news, don't we? Let's pray.